I am so glad that everyone is here and you made the choice to come out and to fellowship together and to worship the Lord together in spirit and in truth. And it's exciting to actually see people gather together once again, although in a limited capacity and spread apart and wearing masks. It's really great. It's an exciting day. What I mean, is I think that everyone has gotten tired of online worship, except maybe for Mrs. Jones. Mrs. Jones got a little too used to watching online worship from home. And, so you got slippers on, right? No, never mind. Yeah. Anyway, but for the rest of us, like Peter said to Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration in Matthew chapter 17, it is good for us to be here. Amen. All right. Now, I'm no denier, but this whole lockdown thing has just gotten rather old, if I could say. And, sure, we have Zoom Bible classes and we stream our Sunday morning assembly online, but it's just not the same. It's not a replacement for in-person assembly. It's not a replacement for church. And that's because church is important. It's designed by God for you and me so that we can find the lost together and so we could grow together and so that we could be as one people united in Christ together, no matter your age, ethnicity, or socioeconomic background. And that's exactly what we see with the birth of the church in Acts chapter 2. Now, if you have your handy-dandy Bible with you, because we do not have Bibles in the chairs right now because of current restrictions, so if you have your own Bible or if you have an app, you might want to take a look and follow along. This is Acts chapter 2, and let's take a look at the people that make up who were there at this time. Starting in verse 5, we're told that they were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. There were, and this is down in verse 9, there were Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism. There were Cretans and Arabs, and that's the list that we have there. And on top of all of those people that we just mentioned, there are those people who live in and around Jerusalem themselves. That's a lot of people, okay? And so with such an incredible diverse crowd, Peter preaches the first gospel sermon, and the church is born. The church is born. Again, we're in Acts chapter 2, starting down in verse 36. After Peter tells everyone that Jesus died for their sins and rose again, he says, "Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." With many other words, he warned them and pleaded with them, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. And those 3,000 formed by becoming one with Christ by their baptism into Christ became a united fellowship of believers. And having a united love and purpose, we're told that the first church looked rather unique, maybe to some congregations today, but I like to think we're a pretty good model. Take a look down there starting in verse 42. There in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, it says, they, that's those early Christians, right, devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. You know, we live in such an incredible time. We can still gather together online virtually in the face of a pandemic. But we lose out so much when we can't actually physically gather together in person. And, you know, some people might say, well, I'm pretty happy at home in my recliner, you know. So what do I gain by coming to sit with y'all? And I think, well, you know, what do we gain? Well, okay. Well, first of all, we gather together to help the lost find Christ. We gather together to help the lost find Christ. We gather together with the goal of working together as the body of Christ to reach out to people who don't think that God would want them or that God would forgive them. Just think about the crowd of diverse souls that were there on the day of Pentecost. Remembering that Pentecost, or the Shavuot, is one of the three annual feast days for the Jews, along with the Passover and Tabernacles. And so there were probably a couple of million people there. And so when the Holy Spirit came down and got the people's attention, Peter stood up and he explained to the crowd that Jesus was the promised Messiah and that he had been crucified. But then he was raised from the dead by the power of God. And on top of that, Peter told them that they were the ones who were guilty of crucifying the Messiah. And so it was their fault, if you will, that God died on the cross, that Jesus died on the cross. And many in the crowd were so convicted of their guilt that they interrupted Peter's sermon and cried out, "What shall we do?" You know, there are people in the world who just don't know if they can do anything about their past. They've done things, and they've thought things, and they've said things that, in hindsight, you know, it just kind of makes them cringe a bit inside. And so they don't like themselves very much. And so they figure, why would God like them at all? But of course, they figured wrong. Because think about it. God is in the people business. God made people. He knows us the most. He loves us in spite of our sins. He gave us Jesus to save us from our sins, not because we're good people. And there is nothing that anyone has ever done that God cannot forgive if they are in Christ. Probably the best example we have is the Apostle Paul. Before he knew the truth, he denied Jesus. He hated Christians. He hauled them off to jail. He even helped to kill some of them. Over in 1 Timothy and chapter 1 and verses 13 through 16, Paul wrote this about himself. Again, this is 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verses 13 through 16. He said, "Even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ might display his unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on him and receive eternal life." In other words, Paul just said, you think you're bad? I'm worse. You know, Jesus saved me. He could save you. Think about it. Jesus showed this awful sinner like Paul mercy. And if Jesus can save Paul, then Jesus can save anyone. And that's why we're here in Orangevale. We exist to tell people that God loves them no matter where they've been and no matter what they've done and no matter what they're thinking about, okay? God can and has forgiven even the worst of the sinners. Again, we gather together to help the lost find Christ. Second, we gather together to help Christians grow in Christ. We gather together to help Christians grow in Christ. Again, back in Acts chapter 2, this time, again, we're just going to take a look at verse 42, where we're told that they, and again, those are those who are baptized into Christ, Christians, devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of the bread and prayer. And so a quick breakdown of this verse tells us that the first Christians dedicated themselves to the teachings of the apostles. And those teachings, of course, would eventually become the text of our New Testament. And that would include all kinds of letters that were written and studies and sermons and lessons, you know, all within the context of things. Like the book of Acts has numerous sermons, you know, and the letters that Paul wrote have various lessons and answers to questions. And so we use those today as the basis of our faith. They also, of course, were committed, we're told, as a group of believers. We were told that they were committed to fellowship, to gather together, to fellowship. Plus, they were steadfast in the breaking of bread. And in this context, we're talking about the Lord's Supper or communion. And we're also told that they were committed to prayer. And those were the main things that Christians did when they gathered together as the church. It's also clear from the text that these early Christians spent a lot of time together throughout the week, praying together and eating together and most likely reading and studying the scriptures together. But then along comes Sunday, the first day of the week, and they made sure that they got together on the first day of the week as a group to do all of that. Plus, Sunday was the day that they set aside to share the Lord's Supper. And we see that from Acts chapter 20 and verse 7. The point being that on the first day of the week, the day that we call Sunday, early Christians made sure that they spent time together focusing on God. And they did that Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. You think, well, okay, well, why Sunday? Why not Tuesday? Why should the first day of the week make any difference to us as Christians? What I mean is, you know, there's nothing saying that we can't pray or study the scripture twice a day or more, you know. And with COVID, you know, out there and about, there's nothing stopping anyone. Well, I mean, COVID is sort of stopping in a way, but before COVID, without COVID, there we go, there was nothing really stopping anyone from fellowshipping day after day after day, right? But Sunday, that's a unique day. Sunday is special, and that's because it was on the first day of the week that Jesus rose from the dead, Mark 16 and verse 9. And because of that, we praise God for his resurrection. And it was also on the first day of the week when the Holy Spirit was poured out like we read in Acts chapter 2 and the church was born. And so that's why early Christians embraced the first day of the week, Sunday, as we call it today, as their primary day of assembly and worship and take the Lord's Supper, and Christians still do today. And so when we come together and worship the Lord together, You know, we help each other to grow as we sing songs together, praising God for His majesty and all that He's done. And we study the Word together, and we learn things together, and we learn how to live our lives together better for Christ. You know, we do that together. We pray together, and we laugh together, and we cry together. And while we could do most of that through Zoom or Skype or whatever you use, it's just not the same because we're not really together. For example, the Apostle Paul, he wrote letters to many, many, many Christians and congregations in the New Testament. Most of the New Testament are Paul's letters, you know. And while that helped to connect them to each other, we read over, like in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 8, where Paul told the church there that God could testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. He has a longing to see them, you see. And another example that makes it even clearer is when Paul wrote to Timothy over in 2 Timothy in chapter 1 and verse 4, he told Timothy that I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. Think about it. All of the letter writing in the world can't make up for face-to-face interpersonal interaction. There's just something about being together that helps us to grow together. I think the writer of Proverbs 27 says it best there in verse 17 when he says, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Think about it. You can't sharpen a knife without something else physically there to sharpen it. It's like, hey, you on the other end of Zoom, hold up your sharpener, and I'll hold up the knife over here on my end, and let's go like this, and the knife will magically sharpen itself. It doesn't work that way, okay? So you need to get into contact with each other. So it is with you and me. We need each other to sharpen each other, to help each other to grow. And so again, we gather together to help the lost find Christ, and we gather together to help Christians grow in Christ. And third, we gather together to help strengthen our bonds of fellowship, which is kind of part two, but it's sort of expanded a bit. Okay. Again, back in our main text in Acts chapter 2, again in verse 42, it says that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Now, it's not by accident that fellowship is the second thing on our list that the church devoted themselves to. And that's because the fellowship of believers is not just about gathering together and playing games. It's about the community of believers. It's about the commonality of believers. You know, but at the same time, I can't wait to have potlucks and picnics and movie nights and game nights and whatever else we do together, you know. You know, but we have a fellowship when we gather together for worship, when we pray together and build each other up. Someone once tried to define fellowship by saying that it was two fellows in the same ship rowing in the same direction. Hey, that's not too bad. But think about it. If you're not in the ship and you're not pulling on your oar, then you're not in fellowship with anyone. You're in another boat somewhere, you know. Now, without a doubt, you know, the times that we're in are troublesome times. For a while, you know, we were told that we couldn't gather together. And now there are people, well, they're afraid to gather together. But before that, there were people, believe it or not, Christians who simply did not want to gather together. And that's because somehow they rationalized a way that they could just sort of be just as good Christians without being involved with the church. In other words, those people over there who make up the body of Christ. But really, that's impossible. Think about it. Without the community of Christ, you really can't do what God tells you to do. For example, over in Philippians chapter 2, in verses 3 and 4, we're told to do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. And when it comes to fellowship, fellowship is all about focusing on somebody other than yourself. Think about it. Fellowship is all about considering other believers' needs above your own. That's why back there in Acts chapter 2, in verses 44 and 45, it says that all the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Think about it. You know, these early Christians weren't commanded to sell their possessions to help out the poor in the church, but they did it anyway because they had devoted themselves to one another, the fellowship of believers. And while it's true that the royal law in Scripture is to love your neighbor as yourself, it's also true that we are to love one another. The point being, in order to love one another, we are to do for one another. It's not just a theology. It's not just something written down in paper. It's faith and action going together, working together. That's the nature of fellowship. That is how we can strengthen our bonds and how we can remain united. It's how we grow together in Christ by coming together in person as one body of believers. We are one church. We are one fellowship. We are one body in Christ. And while we haven't been able to meet in person for, I counted 11 weeks, here we are. And it's so good for us to be here. Now, earlier I was talking a little bit about people who have done things or thought things or said things that made them inside cringe a bit. In other words, they don't like themselves very much. Their past haunts them. And they're not sure there's anything that they can do to fix what has been broken in their lives. Well, at Pentecost, the crowds faced the grim reality that they had been a part of the murder of not just an innocent man, but the Son of God, the Messiah. And they wondered what they could possibly do to undo this horrible thing that they did, this terrible sin. And so they cried out, "What shall we do?" Now, Peter didn't say, "Well, you can't do anything, so forget it." When they asked what they could do, instead, Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit," Acts 2:38. The point is, you can change your life. All you need to do is believe in Jesus. Repent of your past and choose to live for Christ. Except that you can't do anything that would earn your forgiveness from God. And confessing your belief in Him, you bury your past in the watery grave and rise up to walk in newness of life. Born again as a Christian. And then you do your best to continue to live your life for Christ until He comes back again or you go to be with Him. And for those of us who are already Christians, you know, may we never, ever, ever, never, ever, ever take the fellowship that we have here in the church for granted. But instead, may we continue to meet and to help the lost find Christ and to help other Christians grow in Christ and to strengthen one another in our bonds of fellowship. Again, if anyone has the need to come forward this morning to share or to seek prayer, or to become a Christian for the very first time, then you're encouraged to come forward now as together we stand and sing the song that was selected.